ministry. And I have still never gotten over the cross. And I thank the Lord for the cross, and I thank the Lord for the difference it's made in my life, and I trust it's made a difference in your life. And I don't know how much longer we have here on this earth. It seems like the signs of the times are everywhere. And the devil certainly knows that he has a short time. Yeah. What we do for the Lord, we have to do now. And I just want to be busy for God, trying to make a difference in the lives of people and trying to live for Him. And I trust that's your prayer and that's your desire. And I trust that God continue to help you. I appreciate the meeting and the theme and the focus. And I appreciate all of the work and the labor that's gone in. I appreciate Pastor Floor letting us have this meeting. And I appreciate our dear pastor for availing this facility and this campus for us to be able to have this meeting. And thank you. I saw him here earlier today. I do appreciate him and thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for sharing your pulpit and allowing me to stand in it. Matthew chapter 26 is where I want to preach from this morning, and I'll not be long. I just want to give you a little thought that's helped me. And again, I have some music and preaching over in the gym. If it can be a blessing to you, stop by and see me after the service. Matthew 26, I've enjoyed the music. I've enjoyed the skit. It's all stirred my heart, and I need my heart stirred. And I need my heart changed, and I do thank the Lord for it. Matthew 26, I want you to stand to your feet with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. And I want you to notice, if you would, verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Hold the hours at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Father, honor yourself in the message today. And this simple thought I want to drive home, I pray that it'll help these young people as it's helped me. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and with your spirit, make a difference. Bless my family, my dear wife, and all my children. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you so much for standing. We spent some time last night pondering the cross, the report from the cross. I do want to remind you this morning that although Jesus Christ came to earth and took on human flesh, he never ceased to be God. And one of the things about his deity is his omniscience. He knew all things. Jesus did not commit himself unto man, for he knew what was in man. That means that when he left the portals of glory, he was well aware and well acquainted with all of the misery, all of the sorrow, all of the suffering, all of the pain, everything that Calvary would entail. Jesus knew about when he left heaven. We talked last night about that cat of nine tails. He knew about it. We talked about those nails. He knew about it. We talked about that spear in his side. He knew about it. We talked about being spit in the face. He knew about it. We talked about that beard being ripped out. He knew about it. I'm talking about the crown of thorns. He knew about it. He knew he'd be slapped. He knew he'd be ridiculed. He knew he'd be stripped and beaten. He knew he'd be naked on that cross. He knew there'd be a thief on the right and a thief on the left. He knew who would deny him. He knew who would mock him. He knew that the disciples would scatter. He knew about the trying in front of Caiaphas, and he knew that Pilate would find a fault, no fault in him, yet he'd wash his hands as if he were innocent of condemning Jesus Christ. He knew that he'd come unto his own, and his own would receive him not. He knew they'd call him in cahoots with Beelzebub. He knew that they would mock him. He knew the Pharisees would attack him. He knew that his critics would try to slander him. He knew that his enemies would try to destroy him. He knew that the Roman soldiers would crucify him. Yet what amazes me about the loveless Son of God is, although he was well acquainted with everything that Calvary would entail, all the pain, all the suffering, he knew that he'd become sin for us who knew no sin. He knew that he'd be separated for the first time from his Father. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was well aware with all that Calvary would entail, yet he came anyway. It amazes me. Scarcely for a righteous man some would die, yet peradventure for a good man. God committed his love toward us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't understand that. It's getting closer and closer to Calvary, and we walk with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he takes his three most trusted disciples, the cream of the crop, the inner circle. These gentlemen have accompanied him in his most intimate moments of ministry. They've seen him glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've seen him bring Lazarus back to life. They've seen him in the house of Jairus, and that 12-year-old girl is raised back to life. They have been on the ends of Jesus Christ. They know who he is. They should be familiar with his miracles. They should know his personality. They should appreciate his divinity. This is not just the eight that do nothing. This is not the devil that's about to betray him. These are the three fellows that seem to understand him the most. And in his most crucial time, they're asleep. I don't understand it. They're asleep. Doesn't seem too much different today. If ever a day we need young people to stand for God, it's this day. Yet it seems like most of them are asleep. Most of them are asleep. There's an attitude of apathy. There's an attitude of a nonchalantness. There's an attitude of this lackluster kind of personality. There's an attitude of this ho-hum. There's this chill, and it's no big deal. And serving God is when you feel like it, and just what you want to do. There's this preferential kind of style of Christianity that seems to permeate our youth groups. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ in the hour where he most needs us to stand for him and to live for him. And yet it seems not the world, not the lost folk, not those that don't know him, those that have witnessed his glory, those that have read this Bible, those that have seen him show up in a spirit, those that have the great miraculous stories that emanate from the cross are asleep. They've checked out. They're exhausted. From what? They're worn out. From what? They're not going to Calvary. They're just supposed to watch and pray. By the way, we're not going to Calvary. He already went. There's only one that could go. And the one that could go did go. And I'm glad he was the only one, and I'm glad he did go. Amen. Thank God that he did go to Calvary. Jesus never asked you to do everything he did. You couldn't if you wanted to. He's only asking us, the ones in plague, to stand with him, to represent him. Oh, here's Peter. I'll die for you, Peter. I'm not asking you to die. I'm asking you to live for me. I'm not asking you to go to the cross. I'm asking you to let people know that you'll associate with me when I go to the cross. I'm asking you to let people know you love me. You care about me. It's more than just emotion. It's more than just an affection. It's a total commitment. It's an unconditional love. It's a never-ending sacrifice. It's saying, yeah, that beaten and bruised and brutalized man, I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not embarrassed about him. When they spit on him, he's still my Savior. When they mock him, he's still my Savior. When they laugh at him, he's still my Savior. Though all men forsake him, I'll not deny him. He is my Lord. He's my only way to the Father. They've checked out. But there's a statement in this passage that sticks out at me about the Lord. And I think about the cross. And this is the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 39. And he went a little further. And he went a little further. It wasn't enough just to stop where they stopped. It wasn't enough just to land where they land. It wasn't enough just to settle with what they settled with. It wasn't enough just to end where they ended. There was a drive. There was a motivation. There was a fueling inside the Savior that said, I've got to press on. I've got to go the extra mile. I cannot stop here. There's still a cross to be borne. There's still nails to go in my hands. There's still mankind to redeem. And although the conveniences and the comfortabilities and the luxuries of life have served me options to tap out right here at this time. And by the way, he still had the authority as the Son of God to say, I don't want to go through with this. I don't want to save mankind. I don't want to rescue them from hell. Let them die. Let them burn. Let them suffer. Let them spend in Christless eternity without me in a devil's hell. But aren't you glad that he didn't stop there? Aren't you glad he didn't get to the garden and stop there? Aren't you glad he didn't live free in almost a half years and stop there? Aren't you glad he didn't just settle for blind men seeing, dumb men talking, deaf men hearing, lame men walking, lepers cleansed, debtors forgiven, demons cast out? Aren't you glad that as great of the miracles as the miracles were that he had done, aren't you glad that he realized, my job is not finished, my work is not done, my mission has not been accomplished until I mount that hill, until I stretch out my hands, until I shed my blood, until I become sin for mankind? I'm not finished. Aren't you glad this morning that it went a little further? God's been working on me. My soul. You know, Brother Ed, if we're not careful, we talked a little bit about last night, we will get so wrapped up in how busy we are for the Lord, we'll start feeling sorry for ourselves. Hey, and I'm preaching this, and I'm going here, and I'm working hard. I'm at youth group, and I'm at visitation, and I'm cleaning up the church, and I'm traveling on this plane, and I'm preaching this youth rally, and I'm going to this meeting, and I'm at this thing, and I'm on visitation, and I'm collecting the offering, and I'm witnessing at the nursing home, and I'm going to this thing, and I'm at this church meeting, and I'm working this bus route, and I'm teaching this Sunday school class. And we'll think, when and where is somebody else going to jump in and share the load and get involved in what I'm doing? And then I start seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about to go through what no man has ever gone through. He was the lovely Son of God. He had done no wrong. He had messed up not one time. He had never had one bad thought. He had never been bitter. He had never spread one word of gossip. He had never told one white lie. He had never been jealous. He had never been envious. He had never been tempted with sin. He had never even come close to do in one time what you and I do multiple times a day. He was the perfect Son of God. He bankrupted heaven and forfeited all the glories of heaven to come to this muck and mire of a sinful earth to die for you and me. And if anybody should have been worn out, if anybody should have been fed up, if anybody should have checked out, it should have been the Lord Jesus Christ. But I see him mounting his post as the only sinless sacrifice for mankind and say, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's going to break my heart. It's going to about kill me. But by the grace of God, I'll not
not back down. I'll not back up. I'll not give in. I'll not give out. I must press forward. I've come for a reason, and it ain't time to turn back now. He went a little further.
Do you have any further in you? I want to go a little further. Let me give you three quick thoughts and I'll sit down. I'm not going to be long. But I'm serious this morning. This is a hard day. The purpose for which he came. What, if you quit now, why'd you come? If the plan of God wasn't just so a blind man could see. The plan of God was so that a sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God. Spitting in clay ain't going to solve the hell problem. That's got to happen at Calvary. And Gethsemane is before Calvary. And if you quit at Gethsemane, there is no Calvary. And if there is no Calvary, there is no you and me, buddy. I'm telling you what, he thought this thing through. And I want to ask you a question. When you're about ready to quit your Sunday school class or quit your bus route or cash in on the opportunity to quit church or set your Bible down or put a early retirement in on your prayer life, when you want to give up on the fight for modesty and you want to give in to pornography and you want to let the music of this world sweep across you and paralyze your spiritual progress, for Almighty God, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever go through the thought process of saying, why did God set me here? To glorify my Father, to gather some followers. God wanted to grant forgiveness. I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm not here to agenda. I'm not here to sign Bible, to have an image, to get my name on program. I'm here that somebody sees me and sees him.
He went a little further.
Secondly, the passion from which he continued. The parallel passage says he's perspiring sweat drops as if it were blood. The intensity of his passion.
The invincibility of his passion.
I'm saying this further thing started at the soles of his feet and climbed all the way to the crown of his head. Where's the passion? You know, I'm finding out it's not that our kids don't have passion. It's that they don't have passion about Jesus. Because I found out some of the deadest kids in church come alive at the ball game. I found out they come alive in front of the television. I found out they come alive with a joystick from some video game. I found out they come alive when they update their Facebook page. I found out they come alive when they're talking to their boyfriend or girlfriend. I found out they come alive when they're at the shopping mall. I found out they come alive when they go to CC's Pizza, but they get dead when they come to church. Don't poop with this. I don't have no passion. It's not that you don't have passion. It's about whom you have passion. Paul said that I may know him and the power his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. I am not going to let some Wii, some PlayStation, some Nintendo 64, I'm not going to let some football, some basketball, some baseball, some soccer ball, some girl, some boy, some Facebook, some Twitter page get more passion out of me than the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Somebody's got to get some intensity about the work of God. Can you go a little further in your passion? When you sing, where's it coming from? Our kids are tired when they get to church on Sunday morning. They're tired. Our people are tired. They come. I mean, church hadn't even started. They're already tired. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. If you're tired at 10, what in the devil are you going to be at 3 in the afternoon? They're already tired. I mean, we open our Bibles, we're already tired. We get down to pray and we're already tired. We don't have any passion left for Jesus. How in the world can we sing? We worn out when we get to church. We were worn out before we ever say, dear Lord. We haven't even prayed yet. We're already worn out. No, 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 no. He wasn't worn out before he prayed. He was worn out from what he prayed. I'm telling you what, it's about time we're staggering physically. It's about time our mental faculties have been exhausted. It's about time when we get in the bed on a Sunday night, there's nothing left in us. It's about time we've sung ourselves weary. We preached ourselves dead. We prayed ourselves into a stupor. It's about time our mind's been used up on Jesus. Our Bible reading has exhausted our mental capacity. It's about time we're worn out. We're run down. We're zeroed out because of our passion for Him. We're tired from everything but the right. Oh, let me tell you something. You want to see the life being sucked out on Jesus? Follow the intensity of His prayer in the garden. So I have to ask myself, Brother Eddie, when's the last time I prayed so hard I got up? I couldn't hardly do nothing. Oh, well, that's not really teenage preaching. You know what I learned a long time ago? If you want to be treated like adults, we're going to preach to you like you're adults.
Amen. Yes, sir. Thank you. Amen.
Oh, just read 5 verses a day. Oh, just read 1 chapter in the Lord a day. Oh, just try to just give God a couple minutes a day. Or just every once in a while sing a song. Oh, just the least you could do is just tweet Jesus hello every once in a while. I'm talking about the one who saved my soul, who washed my sins away. Five minutes. God help us. I'm talking about passion. His passion wouldn't let him stop. His passion wouldn't let him give up. Wait a minute. He's already foreseen in his Godhead how hard it's going to be. Listen, he not only had to take on sin, he had to become sin. He became a rapist. He became a pedophile. He became a whoremonger. He became an adulterer. He became a murderer. He became a gangbanger. He became a drug pusher for you and for me. He knew it in Gethsemane, and he went anyway. You better tell, you better know. That's a man full of passion. Yeah. To know all that Calvary will cost. To count it and to go anyway. I went a little further. One more and I'm done. I don't have much in me this morning. I'm just thinking so much about the Lord. I think I need to finish and sit down. The people for whom he cared. You don't think he saw faces in Gethsemane? Peter's asleep, but if I go a little further, he might do some damage on Pentecost. John's asleep, but he's going to remember me when he's boiled in oil and exiled to Patmos. These fellows are going to go fishing in just a little bit. But if I finish this thing, they're going to get back involved in the work. You don't think he saw you in Gethsemane? Your face, your unregenerate, hateful, belligerent, callous face. Wait a minute. He saw your face before he got in your heart. And that's why he went a little further. He saw sinners that were dead. He saw saints that were delivered. He saw servants that would be devoted, and based on what he saw, he went a little further. Let me say this and I'll close. When's the last time somebody's face in your mind wouldn't let you quit? Somebody say, do you? Yeah. Is there anybody on your bus route who comes across your mind when you're contemplating slowing down a little bit? See, some of you kids don't have no faces. There's nobody counting on you for spiritual survival. And so quitting is so viable because in your mind, life will go on. You know what I believe Jesus contemplated in Gethsemane? What happens to Kenny if I stop here?
Is there a youth conference in Milton in August of 2011? If I stop here, where would your pastor be if he didn't go further? Where would your parents be if he wouldn't go further? Would you have a Christian school? Would there be a United States of America?
My wife often reminds me that when I'm there, I'm not there. You don't get that, do you?
You who?
She said, you who? Come home. And I'm thinking, I am home. She's like, no, you're not. You're sitting here, but you're not here. My mind is chasing somebody. I got on the plane yesterday morning, slap worn out. And I had already said, as soon as I sit down, I make my phone calls, I get my seat. As soon as the person gets in the window so that I know I'm not going to have to get up again, they better pray to God, don't have to go to the bathroom. Because if they do, they're going to have to wet themselves because I'm going to sleep. But I couldn't sleep. I could not sleep because I was gripped by faces. I saw my children. And I started writing in my Bible. And I started writing notes to the Lord in the back of my Bible about every one of my children. And I talked about Chloe and her personality, and Carmen, a little bit older, and then Kobe and Kevin. God's given me three bigger sons God brought into my life. None of them have daddies. And I'm dead. Mark is 18. Mark calls me Pops. Pete is 21. Pete calls me Pop. Troy is 22. Troy calls me Dad. And I'm talking about total responsibility. You're talking about, he's just a nice little kid. No, I take total responsibility. Everything a father is in their life, I am. I mean, literally, every day. Costs money, time, energy. Every major decision they do. Pete lives in the basement. Mark will be here in a couple weeks. Troy's in Aurora. Talking to NFL teams, trying to play football. You know why I get up every day and go a little further? Because in my mind, what's going to happen to them if I don't? Who's Troy going to call at 2 in the morning? When last year, and Charlie Strong at University of Louisville called him every name under the book because he stood up in front of the team and said, I'm sorry for slamming a guy that's not the mind of Christ. Cussed him out, embarrassed him. He called me crying. Who's going to take that call? I'm not going to lie to you, Brother Eddie. There are days when the weariness of ministry and the fatigue of travel weigh heavy. But the faces overshadow the weariness. I don't know how to explain that to you. I'm preaching longer. I'm one month from taking over my dad's church on the 30th anniversary. And my mind is changing. I feel myself becoming a different man right before my eyes. I'm not probably not making sense. But I remember the day where I went to bed and all I thought about was the basketball game the next day or we were headed to an amusement park that morning or I wonder what's under the tree. I remember those days. And now I go to bed thinking about people in our church that are dying of cancer. And missionaries that need to get to the field and young men that need to intern somewhere. And I wake up 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 times a night. I got to where I put a pad beside my bed because I write and I think and I call and I think that some of you teenagers are going to have to learn how to live life with the mind of Christ. And no wonder so many kids are quitting today. Because they have nobody that's depending on them. And here's the lovely Son of God. I mean, if there's a chance to get out, here it is. Right at the garden. Yeah. Tap out, Jesus. I know, God, I said I was going, but the closer I get to this cross, I just don't think they're worth it. And yet, he factors the whole Golgotha experience. Peter's denial. The disciples dispersing, Thomas's doubts, Judas's betrayal, all of it. The thief on one side railing at him, the Jews crying, crucify him, the grave, and even after the resurrection, the doubt and the little faith of the disciples. And yet, he looks at all of it, not ignorant like you and I are about so much, well aware of all of it, and looks it right in the face and says, yep, I see it, I understand it, and I know what I'm getting myself into. But guess what? I'm going anyway. Oh, God, give me some of that. We're so scared of the unknown, we can't hardly do anything for God. And yet Jesus knew everything. He knew every time I would fail him. And he went anyway. I'm not asking you to be like him or be like me or be like your pastor or be like your parent. I'm not into that. Hey, listen, fellas. If you're not called to preach, don't act like you are. Don't call yourself. I can't call you. And I'm not mad if you're not called. God does the calling. If you never get called, go to work, tithe, be faithful in your church. And I'm just as proud of you as I am the preacher. I'm asking you to be like someone. But I'm asking you a question. Wherever you are right now at 11:37, August 19, 2011, wherever you are, I want to ask you a question this morning. Can you go a little further? I can't. I'm not doing enough. I'm not preaching hard enough. I'm not giving enough. I'm not serving enough. I'm not faithful enough. Me, I'm preaching at me. The last time I preached this message, I said, I wasn't enough. I wasn't. Guess what? I'm preaching it later now. I'm still not enough. I need to go further. I'm not bellyaching. I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm telling you that nothing I do looks significant when I consider what he did. And he went a little further. Now, Lord, help me. The pity party syndrome is so convenient for a Christian, particularly when we compare ourselves to all those that do less than us. But compared to you, how in the world can we settle? Listen, right now, God spoke to your heart. Would you get up from your seat? Would you? Would you? Many have already come. If you're a Christian that could go further, would you get up? Find your place on the altar. Come on. Come on. I believe there's some others of you, you're sitting, but you ought to be on this altar right now. Let's all stand together. How about it? Would you come? Not going to be passionate. Don't mock people that are. There may be a youth pastor or an adult in here today, winding down, worn out, struggling. Take a look at Jesus today. And he went a little further.
When my heart is filled with pain and I'm tempted to complain, remind me of Calvary. When my hope is all but gone and I've almost lost my song, remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary.
I like church services when the Spirit of God just meets with us. We're all for schedules and ideas of how things go, but ultimately, man, I want God to meet. I want God to speak to our hearts. I want God to change me. And this message this morning changed me. God is great. God is awesome. And I thank Him for the Word of God. Thank Him for these men that God brought our way. And the whole time Brother Baldwin was preaching, there was a hymn going through my mind that I'd like to sing with you this morning. If you need the words, it's 174. It's an old hymn. Most people know it. Let's do the first verse together and just see how this goes. 174, here we go. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My grace is now. Do one more verse with me. Verse 2. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. Thank you so much for coming.